Sure, we all appreciate it very much, the message brought to us by the choir tonight. Thank you very much indeed. May the Lord bless your service for Him. It's been a great privilege and pleasure to be here at the Park of the Palms, and I've been so delighted to see the attendances that have been so consistently good all the way through. I'm sure you're going to have a real good rest next week. Friend of mine in New Zealand telling me that they had an evangelistic crusade, and I know that she worked hard during the crusade. She said, "Oh, it's wonderful that you can be able to relax when it's all over." Well, we should really be having an evangelistic crusade all the time, but I'm sure you'll have a good rest next week. Now, we're reading tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last chapter of this epistle. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded," this means not as it would appear, "but the faint-hearted. Support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Shall we just pause for a moment to look to the Lord again in prayer? O God, our Father, we thank Thee for these wonderful words that we have read together. We are just trying to picture what it must have meant to these Thessalonian believers to hear these words read. Do you realize how important they were so far as thy testimony was concerned. And we bless and praise thee that those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We pray then that thou wilt help us as we study this chapter together tonight, that through it we may learn spiritual lessons that will enable us to be more devoted children of God and more diligent servants of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have divided this chapter into four parts. First of all, we're going to speak about a crisis. Then we're going to look at a charter. Then we're going to consider a consummation. And of course, very obviously, we're going to come to a conclusion. A crisis, verses 1 through 11. Now the word but here, first word in our chapter, indicates a contrast with the teaching which has gone before. Paul has been speaking on the subject of the rapture of the church. This was not an Old Testament topic. This was a mystery in Old Testament times. It had not been revealed. What we are going to consider tonight in this chapter related to what is spoken of here as the day of the Lord. Now Paul refers to the times and the seasons. The times have reference to the duration, and the seasons relate to the characteristics of the age. Of course, the people then, as the people now, would ask the question, when will these things be fulfilled? When is the Lord going to come? When will God's purposes be consummated? So they were thinking of the duration, the time. Then there were also the characteristics that concerned them, that gave them some ideas as to how God was working out his own plans and purposes. In Acts chapter 1 verse 7, we read, "And he that is the Lord said unto them, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Now in verse 2, we read concerning the day of the Lord. Now Bible terminology is very important. We read of the day of Christ. Paul writes of this on several occasions. He also speaks of the day of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to note that the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ does not mean the same as the day of the Lord. You say, now just stop for a minute. You're splitting hairs. But really I'm not. Because in the Old Testament you will read again and again about the day of the Lord, but you'll never read of the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord refers to the time of judgment that is going to come upon the wicked during what is called the tribulation period. And it also reaches right through the millennial reign of Christ. So that when we think of the day of the Lord, that will be ushered in when the tribulation commences upon the earth and will continue right through the millennium. So let us think of tribulation and of divine administration, if you like, as we think of the day of the Lord. The day of Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ, invariably refers to the rapture, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. Now we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His people, He is coming to the air. We found that out in our study this morning. That is going to be the meeting place, that convention in the air. How I'm longing to be there when the saints from every land shall meet. Christ Himself will there preside with His loved ones glorified, who shall worship at His sacred feet. So that when we think of the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ, we're thinking of the rapture, the Lord coming for His people to the air. That is the next great event upon God's prophetic calendar. But then subsequent to that will commence the day of the Lord. Because after the church has been taken home to heaven, there will be a time of judgment upon this earth, the like of which the Bible says the world has never known before and shall never know again. The wrath of God is going to be poured forth upon this wicked world. This is the judgment part of the day of the Lord. Then, 7 years after the Lord has come for His people to the air, He's coming with His people to the earth. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord refers to this period of judgment, and it also points forward to the time when the Lord is going to come with His saints and His holy angels, and Zechariah 14 and 4 says, His feet shall in that day stand upon the Mount of Olives. Now, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the subject of Bible prophecy has reference to the day of the Lord, to the coming of Christ to the earth. When we come to John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And He has just spoken of the preparation that will take place in the Father's house of many mansions in heaven. So that immediately indicates that Christ is coming from the Father's house in heaven to the air to take us into His presence. And this, of course, is also the subject of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, when the Apostle Paul says to the believers here in Thessalonica, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, he is merely referring them to the Old Testament scriptures that tell over and over again concerning the day of the Lord. He says that this day is going to come as a thief in the night. It will come unexpectedly. Thieves don't normally send a postcard a few days beforehand telling what they're going to do. So there is this element of surprise. it will be unexpected. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Lord said, the Son of Man cometh. Then it will happen suddenly. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. They're talking about peace. And this word safety implies security. Everything seems to be going along satisfactorily. And the very time when they think that everything seems to be going well, suddenly this great event is going to take place. Going to happen unexpectedly, the thief in the night, suddenly and certainly, and they shall not escape. When the Apostle Peter is writing in his second epistle, chapter 3, he says, the day of the Lord will come. There is no doubt about the fact whatsoever. Then in verse 4, he says, but ye brethren, and when he uses this word ye, it is spoken most emphatically. He says, you are not in the darkness of sin and despair. For in verse 5, he goes on to explain that they are children of the light and of the day. They have been enlightened and they have been emancipated. Therefore, in view of this fact, that the light of the glorious gospel has shone in, that they have been delivered from the power of darkness, therefore, it is important that they are watchful. Alertness is in view here. That is no apathy or indifference as in sleep. This is the condition that is associated with the night. So alertness should characterize us. We should be watchful, vigilant. Then stability. Because the word sober or sobriety has within it the thought of stability and balance. So they have to be characterized by alertness, by stability, and by readiness. Verse 8. Putting on and keeping on. That's the thought. Not just putting it on with a view to taking it off again, but putting it on and keeping it on. What are they to put on? The breastplate of faith and love. This is for the heart. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. This is for the head. You see, what the Apostle Paul is bringing before the people then, and what speaks to us now, is the fact that there is an enemy ever ready to attack us. And we must have a spiritual defense against the attacks of the wicked one. So we need the breastplate of faith and love. Because Satan can attack us so far as our hearts are concerned. He can try and influence us in our attitude of heart in relation to the Lord. So we need faith and love. A faith that knows and a faith that grows. A love that accepts and a love that abounds. And if we have faith and love, then Satan will not succeed in influencing our hearts away from the Lord. Then, of course, the head is also in view, because Satan can sow thoughts of doubt and suspicion in our minds, and we need to have adequate protection against the attacks of the evil ones in this area. Consequently, we have this helmet, the hope of salvation, a hope that holds on and a hope that looks up, because this hope of salvation emphasizes the fact that we're looking for the day when we shall be ultimately saved from the very presence of sin. It is the consummation of our salvation that is envisioned here. Faith, love, and hope, the three cardinal graces, the spiritual defense against satanic power. Now, when we come to verse 9, we see that there is translation before tribulation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. This simply means that we shall not, as believers in Christ, have to pass through the tribulation that is going to spread through the world after the Lord Jesus Christ has taken his redeemed people home. We need not dread what is going to come upon the earth. Revelation chapter 6 speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, what a terrible term. What an awful thought. The wrath of the Lamb. And this is going to happen after the church has been taken home to heaven, when God comes in judgment upon this ungodly scene. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, in the third chapter of this epistle, verse 3, he said that they had been appointed unto afflictions. Oh, there would be sufferings. There would be trials. There would be disappointments and discouragements. We may expect that as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus. But let me say again, the Word of God makes it perfectly plain that we are not appointed unto wrath, that death and judgment are behind us, and grace and glory on before. Now, when we think of the word salvation, it's one of the greatest words in the Bible. Salvation, it reaches right down to the depths of sin, and it transports right up to the gates of glory. We have been saved through grace and by faith, saved from the penalty and pollution of sin. We are now being saved from the power of sin, because there's a man in the glory tonight, the man Christ Jesus, who understands our feelings and who knows all about our failings. And he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And my dear friends, I love to think tonight that in spite of all my weakness and waywardness, I have a divine representative
at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that my Lord and Savior is not only interested in me as an individual, but he's interested in every single thing that may ever concern me. How wonderful to know that we have a great high priest before God, that there is a divine intercessor and advocate with the Father. We are being saved. But then the ultimate in salvation is the subject of Romans chapter 13, when Paul writes, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand." This is perfect salvation when we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. And that will take place when the Lord comes to call us home. Who died for us. This is the first direct mention in this epistle to the death of Christ. Who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we are alive when the Lord comes, or whether we sleep in Jesus, we're going to live together with him. This is the assurance that we have tonight as believers in Christ, that his death means life to us, both now and forever. Praise his name. Verse 11, "Wherefore comfort, strengthen, or encourage yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." We should be engaged in comforting and constructive work in an hour of crisis as we await the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, number 2, a charter, verses 12 through 22. Now the first word relates to Christian leadership. We have to know our spiritual leaders. That means we should recognize them as workers. When it speaks here of those who labor among you, this word labor, as we learned in our first lesson from 1 Thessalonians 1, is an effort put forth even to the point of exhaustion. It means wholehearted endeavor. We have to know them, recognize them as diligent workers. Then we have to respect them for their leadership, who are over you or who go before you in the Lord, just like a shepherd leading his sheep. This, of course, brings before us the importance of godly example in our Christian leadership. It's not a question of doing what I say, but doing as I do. And if we are going to be real spiritual leaders in any work for God, then we must be godly examples to the flock. So we respect them as leaders or pastors who go before us. Then we should rely upon them as instructors who admonish you. This word admonish literally means to put into the mind, that is, to obey the word of God. It simply means that the charter of the spiritual leader
is the infallible Word of God. This is our guide. This gives us instructions as to how we should live the Christian life today. And those who are taking positions of spiritual leadership must be able to impart suitable instruction from the Word of God. One of the qualifications of an elder is that he should be apt to teach. Then it says, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We should regard them very highly, not because of any official position they occupy, but simply because of the work they're doing for the Lord. And this should be done in love. And then you'll notice that immediately following upon this, it says, and be at peace among yourselves. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul was very wise in adding these words. Because you see, when the Lord raises up spiritual leaders, there can be problems. There can be those who feel that perhaps the men who are occupying these positions are not as well qualified as they ought to be. There can be dissension because there is some dispute about the leadership. And we all have had experiences of this kind. Now he says, if the work of God is going to make progress and prosper, be at peace among yourselves. Accept the leadership God has given you. Don't let anything mar the unity and harmony of the community of believers. You see, dear friends, Satan would seek to do his utmost to sow seeds of dissension amongst the people of God. As we heard earlier in our talks this week, Satan not only attacks us from without, sometimes insidiously he attacks us from within. And oh, how much damage has been done to the testimony of God. How much dishonor has been brought upon the name of our wonderful Lord. Because there has not been this spirit of unity and harmony. Psalm 133 is a psalm with only three verses. It begins, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And this is how it ends. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Satan is our great adversary. Let us never allow him to gain any advantage, but let us be united together in the work and witness of the Lord. During the Battle of Trafalgar, it is recorded that two of Admiral Lord Nelson's captains had a quarrel. They weren't on speaking terms. And Lord Nelson had enough wisdom to know that if they were going to win a victory, it would never do for two of his captains to be at loggerheads. And so he got hold of these two men. He thrust the right hand of the one into the right hand of the other. As he said, gentlemen, the enemy. Gentlemen, the enemy. It was no time to quarrel. They were facing the foe. It was time for unity and harmony. Now we come to verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn or admonish, the same word, admonish them that are unruly, that is those who tend to get out of step. We all have heard the story about all the soldiers being out of step, but our joke. But sometimes Christians can get out of step. And so they need suitable instruction from the Scriptures. Admonish the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Oh, they need treatment. They need help. They need encouragement. Because, you know, we all at times get discouraged. We begin to wonder, is our work really effective for the Lord? Even Elijah, that great man of God, had this spirit of discouragement upon him when he handed in his resignation and said, Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father. And in that very same chapter, the Lord said, you go and appoint a successor. And Elisha was called in the very same chapter as we have the record concerning Elijah's wanting to give up the work. We sometimes get discouraged, but our encouragement is in the Lord. And we've got to help those who may be faint-hearted. Then, we have to also support the weak and be patient toward all. This word patient is a very interesting word. It's the exact opposite of being short-tempered. The exact opposite means to be long-tempered. To be patient with all. Oh, it's hard at times, I'll grant you that. But let us seek to imitate the Master, who had that heart of patience and long-suffering. And if we are followers of Christ, by the power of the indwelling Spirit, He will minister patience and long-suffering to us. Verse 15, avoid the harmful. No thought of retaliation. All these Thessalonian believers were being persecuted. But they must not think in terms of revenge. They must only think of that which will be beneficial to others. And so the word is, follow that which is good. Then when we come to verse 16, we have the shortest verse in all the Word of God. You said, I thought it was Jesus wept. So did I until some time ago. But I discover that in the Greek New Testament, this is actually the shortest verse. Rejoice evermore. Now the Apostle Paul was a most remarkable person. The joy of the Lord filled and flooded his being. He could write to the Philippians when he was in prison in Rome. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The source of real joy is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the Lord tonight. Barnabas, who was formerly a colleague of the Apostle Paul, went to Antioch, and he rejoiced as he saw the evidence of the power of the gospel. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, in his third epistle, and in verse 4, I think it is, rejoices, because his children are walking in truth. He is rejoicing in the fact that there is spiritual progress. Oh, we've got so many things to thank the Lord for. We can indeed rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. This relates to our Christian devotion. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul, you remember, has said, remembering without ceasing your labor of love. Chapter 2, verse 13, his thanksgiving was without ceasing as he thought of the work of grace in their heart. Here he says, pray without ceasing. Now, what does he mean? Does he mean that we just go on praying and praying all the time? Well, what he means here is that prayer should be the attitude of my life to God. That all the time there should be this constant communion with the Lord. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said that never for more than 15 minutes in any day during his conscious moments, did he not realize the preciousness of the Lord's presence. Prayer is the attitude of my life to God. I pray without ceasing. Oh, it is also the act of waiting upon God as I come aside and pray for specific people and specific needs. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Christian gratitude. Doesn't say for everything, but it says in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In the various circumstances of life, although they may be difficult and trying, in the midst of them, we can still praise the Lord. There's a very important word here in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. This means that I can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in and through my life by ignoring His indwelling and by indulging in sin. When the apostle says quench not the Spirit, he means that sin destroys spirituality, and it is only as sin is judged in our lives, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, that we will bring glory and honor to the name of God. Despise not prophesying. In this very epistle, we have much prophetic teaching. This was something that they were to accept and honor. Prove all things, test all things, that is by the word of God. And hold fast that which is good. Don't give it up. Don't let it go. If it is in accordance with the word of God, then hold it fast. Abstain from all appearance of evil. When it says appearance of evil, it means evil in any form. And the word abstain here means hold yourself off from. Keep yourself as far away as possible from anything that would implicate you in that which is evil in the sight of God. Then we come to a consummation in verses 23-24. Holiness and hope, and the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. This indicates completion. It means that which is in the ultimate. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How will all this be consummated? The next verse tells us, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. A faithful God will fully accomplish this ultimate in sanctification, in complete holiness. Our faith is in His faithfulness. He's going to do it. Praise his name. We come now to the conclusion, verses 25 through 28. First, this request for prayer, brethren, pray for us. Many of us would reiterate those words tonight. Oh, we need the prayer fellowship of the Lord's people. How we value it. Thank God for remembrance and prayer. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now, how are we going to apply this? Well, of course, from our understanding, it was men kissing men and women women, as far as I understand, and one of our preachers who returned to Scotland, having paid a visit to the continent of Europe, was feeling rather sore because of beards with which he had come in rather regular contact as they were seeking to carry out this teaching. But in our day, we greet one another somewhat differently, sometimes. We have the charge that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, and then follows the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Now,